Proverbs 18, we're going to look at a couple of verses that I believe are connected. Maybe you wouldn't think that at first glance, but I think that they are. But before I do, let me introduce this by giving you the title. The title is Security for the Insecure. And Security for the Insecure. By the way, I always mean to do this, and I never do. And I tell the guys to do announcements, or I always forget to tell the guys. On the back of your bulletin, there's a little outline. There's the title and then the main points. And then Jimmy puts it up on the computer, sometimes with some pictures. But you could use that to take notes and to follow along. And it helps me to stay on track, too. So security for the insecure. Before we read the scriptures that tell us how to have security for the insecure, let's consider this by way of introduction. That is, who is insecure? Anybody insecure? So that would probably be all of it. I mean, on some level, we all have insecurities, don't we? Especially when there's a terrorist attack. That just heightens everything. Why is there these insecurities? Well, because of the dangers on every level that we face. Temporal, even eternal dangers as we become aware of them. There's great dangers. I think on a, maybe this is sort of abstract or philosophical level, but you really can't enjoy life or prosperity or blessing without security, without that ability to feel safe or to be safe, because you'll be robbed of that blessing. You'll be robbed of that life, of that experience. And so you really can't be a country without borders or without security. You can't be anything really without security. We're made aware of it horribly by what just happened this morning in Orlando, Florida, with this terrorist attack. Or over the weekend, all the security for the Euro Cup, those that you follow football. We call it soccer. They call it football. And the rioting and all of the things that are happening there. And not to pick on Europe, if the Splash Brothers have their way and Oakland or Golden State wins the finals tomorrow, then there'll be a lot of security in Oakland. Why? Because they're going to trash the city. It's the way they celebrate. It's crazy, isn't it? So you really can't enjoy the victory because your house might be torched or your car might be, turned over or worse. Right? In the presidential campaigns, they have Secret Service. And, there's disruptions constantly. It's a real issue. We spend billions. Speaking of Secret Service, they're under DHS now, Department of Homeland Security, and among other things. Joey used to work for those guys. Not that he is Secret Service. He's way cooler than that. But, they spend billions of dollars trying to make our country safe, trying to make us feel safe, feel secure. They spend billions of dollars. Then on a personal level, billions of dollars are spent, maybe trillions even, on security nationally, locally, personally. I mean, every house has an alarm. Every car has an alarm. Now we have to put alarms on our passwords on our computer and our phone, or else somebody might steal our information. I had to deal with that on our website. There was a security breach, and I had to change the password. And it's a constant battle for us. For us to be secure is a constant challenge, a constant battle. Why? Well, there's a thief. There's somebody that wants to steal and to kill and to destroy, right? He wants to kill you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy you. And again, how can we have a sense of peace and prosperity or comfort or security if we're not really secure? Can we be secure? Well, fortunately, the devil has come to steal. Not fortunately, he's come to steal, but fortunately, The rest of the verse says that Jesus has come that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. We have a Savior. We have a place where we can find security. And that's what I want us to remind ourselves of. This is something that we all know. It's intuitive on some level. I mean, we know that we need to be secure if we're going to enjoy life or if we're going to be able to do and accomplish what we're called to accomplish. And we know, ultimately we know that there's got to be somebody way stronger than ISIS, way stronger than the world, way stronger than the devil. And we know that's the Lord. Yet, there are these two sources of security people look to. They look to the Lord or somewhere else or everywhere else. And we'll group it all in one issue, and that is if we have wealth, as we'll see. And so there are two sources. Let's consider them. Let's begin by reading Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his own esteem. And so the two sources of security, let's read again, Proverbs 18, verse 10 and 11. The first source, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The second source, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. And so it seems that these two are connected, aren't they? Especially with the two sources of, you know, where you would find security. There's the strong tower, and then a strong city is compared. The strong tower in the Hebrew, it's a high tower. The word sagav, translated high. Here it's translated, I'm sorry, the righteous run into it and are safe. Wrong. Scratch that. Take two. The righteous run into this high, this strong tower, which is high, and are high, are safe. That's the Hebrew word translated. Sagav is the Hebrew word translated safe. It's also translated high in verse 11, and like a high wall is in his own esteem. And so these two sources... Have I totally confused you? I'm confused, so hopefully you're not confused. The two sources. There is the strong tower. It's also translated fortified tower or a strong fortification. There is the strong tower. What is that? The name of the Lord, and we'll talk about that. Where the righteous run into and are high, are above it all, inaccessible. That word high is translated high in Psalm 139. The knowledge that God has, it's too high, I can't access it. It's inaccessible. So that's the one source. The second source is the rich man's wealth. It's his strong city, his fortification, his wealth. And it's like a high wall. Again, that Hebrew word translated safe, in his own esteem. And so these two sources... Ultimately, you could say the Lord or wealth. Let's consider this a little bit more. These two places. Well, first, the place where you could say, and this is the first point, there's three points I want us to consider in this. Well, I'll do more than three as I always do, but three main points. Where does the insecure, which is all of us on some level, find security? Well, first, it's found in the Lord. How do we get it? Well, you know, the righteous run into that high tower and are safe. Well, what if I'm not righteous? We'll talk about that. The other place is, you know, rich. They got their wealth. Well, what if I'm not rich? So the first point, where it's found, it's in the Lord. The second point, how to get it? Well, we'll talk about that. And then the third point, there is a counterfeit, and that's the rich man's wealth. And we'll talk about that. So these three issues. First, security for the insecure, where it's found. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, a fortress, a fortified tower. And in ancient cities, you know, they would have a tower for defense where you could flee to when you're under attack. In The Lord of the Rings, famous ancient city, Helm's Deep. I know it's not real, but you get the idea. This place where they went, it was fortified, and they fled to it so that they could find safety. How many know about Helm's Deep? And okay, the rest of you, a fortified city. You made a fort. How many made a fort on the beach? Little sandcastles. How many have seen forts or high towers where they're throwing stuff off and laughing at them down below? How many have seen that? Have I got everybody? Okay, so you got the idea. So it's, yet that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is like a strong tower, a fortified tower, a fortress, something that's high where you can run into and be inaccessible. It's the name of the Lord. It's the name of the Lord. Well, what is the name of the Lord? What is that referring to? Well, a name refers to what somebody is, what they're called, who they are, how to identify them. You could kind of summarize it by saying it's their nature and their character. And biblically speaking, we have the name being really significant. It's less significant for us culturally, but in the times of the Bible, when they wrote the Bible, it was significant. Remember, we considered Nabal, who was a fool. And that was his name. That's what his name meant. And he lived up to his name. And so, you want to know about this guy, Nabal? Well, that's his name. He's a fool. And now, that's a negative example. A positive example would be Jesus. Remember, the angel told, or maybe it was in the dream, I'm not sure, Matthew 1:21. I have the reference, but the Lord instructed Joseph, whether through a dream or through an angel, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Well, he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus is significant because it's Greek for the Hebrew, Joshua, that's English, Yeshua. Yeshua is a contraction of the Hebrew Jehovah saves, or Yahweh saves. Nobody knows how to pronounce the Lord's name because there's only four Hebrew consonants. There's no vowels, YHWH or YHVH. And so there are these theories how it's pronounced. But the point is, the Lord has revealed himself as the Lord, the great I am. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? Tell him I am sent you. I am what? Will you finish the sentence? And he does finish the sentence, doesn't he? When Moses says, I want to see your glory. And then the Lord proclaims his name. He's merciful and he's gracious, long-suffering. The name of the Lord. I am that I am, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, or put together, and it's put together a lot with other things like Jehovah saves, or Yahweh saves. Jehovah is salvation. Or Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Remember when Moses was fighting against Amalek, and his arms got tired, and he wasn't fighting. He was lifting up the staff in his arms, and Joshua were fighting against Amalek down in the valley, and Moses was up on the hill, and Moses' arms got tired, so he couldn't hold the staff up. Whenever he held the staff up, they were victorious. The staff, the rod of God, representing God, acknowledging God, calling on God, it was God that was giving victory. That's the idea behind it. And then when he lowered his arms because they were tired, the staff went down, and they were losing the battle. And so Aaron and Hur came and put a rock by Moses, and he sat on the rock, and they held up his arms. And so Moses, weary, fighting the battle on his level, but he got weary in the battle, and the Lord used Aaron and Hur to help him to lift his arms. And then, after the victory, the Lord says, this is Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. It was through the, through, you know, we have our American flag. It's the American flag representing our country, and we fight for our country and the freedoms. That's all represented in the flag. And the Lord is my banner. So when Moses was weak, the Lord held him up and gave him victory. That's the idea behind it. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As Abraham learned that lesson when he was told to give up his son. And the Lord stopped him at the last minute. And then he said that they called it, so the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. And there wasn't peace. There was war with the Philistines, and God gave them peace through Gideon. And so he proclaimed, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my healer. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my righteousness. The nation got so wicked they were about to be judged and sent off into captivity. But the Lord encouraged Jeremiah that he was going to establish his righteousness. And you can have righteousness through the Lord. Tzidkenu, the TS sound. Who knows how to pronounce that? I guess you have to be Hebrew. And anyway, the Lord is my righteousness. When they went into captivity and Ezekiel was in captivity, the Lord revealed himself as the Lord is there. Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. And so all of that to say, the name of the Lord, what does it represent? It's his nature, his character. His nature, his character, that he'll provide, that he'll deliver, that he'll give peace, that he'll bring healing, that he will provide righteousness, that he'll be there. You know, when you got to give up my son, I can't give that up. Well, I'll provide. Lord, I'm weary in the battle. Well, hey, I'll give you victory. Lord, how can I be comforted? And how can I not have anxiety? There's the enemy all around me. I'll give you peace. Lord, I'm not righteous and our people aren't righteous. Well, I'll be your righteousness if you look to me. And then even in, what in the world am I doing here? How did I get here? Lord, get me back. I'm with you. And I'll be with you. Ultimately, the Lord's name is revealed in Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. The name of the Lord, Jesus. And Jesus declared his name when he prayed that great high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, I have manifested your name, Father. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. Well, how did he do that? Well, in John's gospel, he turn water into wine. The seven great signs that John records, and we won't go through all of them, but he turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. There was a multitude that were hungry, and he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? Well, the Lord loves, and the Lord has power. What is the nature of the Lord? The Lord is powerful and he's loving. And he'll save. He'll provide. He'll bless. He'll meet every need. He has the power, the authority. And we, this morning before the service, we prayed in the name of the Lord. How dare we think we could have access to God on our own or in our own righteousness? Hey God, it's John, you know me. Listen up, God. Oh, I wouldn't dream of it. Well, before I was saved, I dreamt of it foolishly. But we came in the name of the Lord. And by the name of the Lord, we have access to the throne of grace. Jesus said, ask in my name and God will do it. Isn't that great? The name of the Lord, that's where we find safety. That's where we find security. The name of the Lord. That is the place. There's no other place. And I hope that you know that. I hope you don't have to learn the hard way like so many. I had to learn the hard way. I was losing my wife and about to lose my life by my own stupidity. And God in his mercy reached out to me and I called on him and he saved me. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, we just considered it. He'll save you. He'll give you righteousness. He'll give you peace. He'll heal you. He'll bring life to you. He'll raise you from the dead. He'll be with you every step of the way. The Lord. The name of the Lord. That's who he is. That's his nature. That's his identity. That's what he does. He's unlike anybody in the universe. Our great and gracious Lord, our all-powerful and awesome Lord. So that's where there's security. Is there really a place of security? Yeah, in the Lord. No matter what we're going through. Well, how do you get it? Well, it says the righteous, rest of verse 10, the righteous run into it and are safe, high, inaccessible. Sagav, that Hebrew word. The righteous run into it. How do you get it? Well, you run to the Lord. To it, the high tower. What's the high tower? It's the name of the Lord. It's running to the Lord. It's looking to the Lord. Well, it says the righteous. What about me? I'm not righteous. Is there any hope for me? Yeah, Jesus said, if anyone will come to me, I won't turn him away. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 tells us. So who can come then? Nobody, because there's nobody righteous. Well, that's a bummer. So I guess I'll try to be rich. That's the only other outcome. No. Now we can come to the Lord. Well, don't I got to do something first? What must I do to do the works of God? This is what Jesus said in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here's what you must do. Believe. Believe on him who he has sent. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that great? 2 Corinthians tells us, Jesus, our righteousness. If we'll believe in him, if we'll look to him, if we'll turn to him, if we'll run to him, if we'll call upon him, if we'll call upon his name, he'll save us. He'll forgive us. He'll give us life. If we really will turn to him, if we'll really cry out to him. Now that means turning from some things, from the old life, from the old ways, from the things that we would hold on to that would provide some measure of security. Certainly our sin. We need to repent. We need to change our mind and turn to God. Certainly things that we might even think are good. God has something better. And that's something that we'll consider in a moment. And that is this battle, this struggle. So how do we get it? Let me just summarize how we get it. Well, we run to Jesus. Even if the enemy come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19 tells us. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Run to me. You're beat up by the world. The enemy is pounding you in this world. The enemy is coming in like a flood, about to overtake you, overrun you. Run to the Lord. Not only for us, but this is the message that we have to the world around us that is so insecure, that tries to find safety and security in everything else, good things and bad, but the Lord. This is our message. Hey, run to the Lord, man. He can save you. No, the enemy's coming like a flood. It's crashing against my life. Like a tsunami. Oh, God's powerful. He can save you. You can come to him. Jesus said, come to me. And you'll get rest. Learn from me, he says. And then, of course, Jesus is the door. We can access this tower through Jesus the door, John chapter 10 tells us. He has come. The devil has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And so there is a place where you can find security. How do you get it? Well, you run to the Lord. Small and great, rich and poor. Sinner. Notorious sinner. The chief of sinners can run to the Lord. And the Lord will save. But the third point, there's a caution here, because there is a deceptive counterfeit. There is a deceptive God-like counterfeit. There's a false God that people look to and rely upon. That's wealth. That's riches. The rich man, his wealth is his strong city. I don't need the Lord. I got wealth. I got a strong city already. And like a high wall is his own esteem. King James says, conceit. It's telling. The idea is, the image of himself. Or it's also translated like a high wall in his own imagination. You see, it's not really a true place of refuge, is it? A true place of safety. Because rich and poor face pain, suffering, disease, war, terrorist attacks, stock market crashes. Rich and poor alike. Well, the rich might be a little insulated from it, giving them a false sense of security, but not from death. Not from the many problems that the rich experience just like the poor. They're not isolated from those problems. Yeah, they might have a little money to maybe get a little better health care. They're still going to die. They might get a better lawyer, get them out of trouble. They're ultimately going to be in trouble forever. Unless they get the lawyer, Jesus, our advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. So there is a deception. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. But it's a lie, like a high wall in his own esteem. It seems that our leaders used to recognize this. Remember, back in the day, they put "In God We Trust" on our money. Well, why did they do that? Our leaders didn't want us to trust in our own wealth. They recognized wisely that whatever we have, whatever prosperity we have, and whatever prosperity we're able to keep and enjoy, it must come from God. God must give it. It's in their writings, not only our founders, but even I read about the Secretary of the Treasury instructing the Mint to prepare a motto to put on our coin. In the letter, he says, and this is dated November 20th, 1861, you can go to a website somewhere. It was the government website that had some of these archive-type documents. I don't have the reference, but here's what he said. "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins." God we trust. That's what's on our money. It's not what's on our hearts anymore, or it's certainly not what our leaders are saying any longer. Some are. Thank God for them. And I vote for them. They just never get any further than being the dog catcher or something like that. But no, we have some good people in higher offices. And God bless them. And we need to pray for our leaders. We need a return to righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. It's God that gave us all this blessing and prosperity, and will maintain it by God, not by our own economic genius or by our military. I mean, how secure are we? How much wealth do we have to spend? Ours, our children's, our grandchildren's, now our great-grandchildren, if we're still a country, should the Lord tarry. I mean, we're spending it all. By the trillions. Why? Because we're insecure. There's enemies everywhere. I mean, there's all kinds of security. There's personal security, cyber security. There's all these kinds of thefts and all these dangers that we face. And then ultimately death. Ultimately death. So there's a safety by riches and by wealth. Now you might say, none of us are rich. Well, in biblical terms, you are. You are considered rich because you can depend upon your own resources, upon the resources of this country, upon the generosity of our political leaders giving away all of your money to the less deserving. Okay, I made a political comment. Sorry about that. I'm going to reel myself back in. We're rich in biblical terms. We're not poor. We're not impoverished. Right? Isn't that true? I mean, if we have enough to live on for more than a day, I mean, we don't pray, Lord, if you don't come through, we're not going to get to eat today. I mean, maybe few of us, maybe there's few. Maybe there's some among us. And if you are, God bless you. Come see me. I'll give you some money. I'm rich. You're thinking, yeah? Whoa. You've been holding out on us all this time. Yeah, I'm not that rich, but Joey or Hippo, you know, Zoe, see these? That's where the $100 is coming from. Yes, talk to Dave, man. But isn't it true? I mean, really. We could get by without the Lord, so we think. And sadly, we feel that way. And, you know, there's not much difference between you and the super rich. You got clothes, they got clothes. Okay, maybe they're a little nicer. Some of these super rich, they need to get a stylist, but that's another story. They got cars, you got a car. Well, I don't have a car. Well, there's a bus. You can get here. Right? They got food, you got food. You got a little extra food, don't you? You have a few extra clothes. You maybe have more than one car. You got a TV, you got a phone. They got a TV, they got a phone. Yeah, but they got like the system. Well, so what? You're seeing the same thing. I mean, what difference really does it make? Ultimately. I mean, I got here. I got a 15-year-old car, but it got me here. I got here. It got some lights going on, but it works. I got here. Right? I mean, there are poor people in this world. They're by the millions that are really poor. I mean, go to some third world country. Go. We're praying about some mission trips this year. Go with us, because we're going to go to a place where there really is poverty. Then you'll realize, man, I am rich. I want to go back home quick. And we can trust in that. You know, this is really relevant for us. We can only have security ultimately in the Lord, in the things of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in His power, in His provision, not outside of it. And that's what he's saying. The rich man's wealth, he's relying on his wealth. You know, we just had the funeral of Muhammad Ali. He's a rich man, some 50, 80 million, whatever he was worth. And they're fighting over it already, right? Sadly, that's what happens at funerals, after funerals. And, you know, whatever you think of Muhammad Ali, a great athlete, very gifted by God, became generous in his later years, did lots of good stuff. And, of course, we're told that he's in heaven because of all the good stuff he did. We're even told that by Christian ministers on TV, even at his funeral. Is that true? He's a Muslim. He's a devout Muslim, trusting in Muhammad and Allah. Did Allah die on a cross for anybody's sins? Did he rise from the dead? Can Allah save? Can Muhammad save? He can't save. But everybody thinks Muhammad Ali, he's there, you know. He's in heaven in the big fight in the sky, the dumb stuff that they say. Floating like a butterfly, stinging like a bee. Saying how pretty he is. And I'm not picking on Muhammad Ali. I don't know his heart. Maybe on his deathbed at the last moment, he remembered back to his upbringing, his Christian upbringing, and called on the Lord. And God only knows, and may it be. And God would save him. He saved the thief on the cross at the last moment. May that be. And may the family and friends, and may there be ministers that will stand up and tell the truth so people can know how to get saved. Not trust in their riches. Not trust in their generosity or in their giving or in their good works, in their doing. We can trust in that. We can trust in that. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I go to church. I read the Bible once in a while. I do good stuff. Is that the basis of salvation? Is that how a person is saved? Let's look at one story and then we'll conclude. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Very famous, familiar story. Jesus encountered a rich young ruler. And we read in verse 16, "Now, behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So the young man says, "What good thing must I do?" D-O, do, a key word. And Jesus told him what he needed to do. "Well, I'm doing that. I'm lacking something. What do I still lack?" And Jesus told him what he lacked. He also told him what got in the way. And that was his riches. "What good thing must I do? What good thing must you do to have life?" Jesus said, "This is the work you must do. Believe. You must believe. You must follow me." That's what he told this man. "Get rid of that stuff that's getting in the way of following me and follow me. What must I do?" "Well, keep the commandments." Now, we would have said, "Okay, is there some other thing I could do? I broke all those. I can't do that." And neither was he. But that wasn't, you know, Jesus gave him the second table of the law, and he summarized it by saying, "Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to kill him. You're not going to, you know, commit adultery. You're not going to steal or lie to them or covet, you know, what they have." But what about the first table of the law? "Having no other gods before me, not making any graven images, not taking the Lord's name in vain, keeping the Sabbath, in a relationship with God, loving God, following God." Loving God, summarizing the first table. What about that? Well, he wasn't doing that. But isn't it interesting the way Jesus sought to reach this guy? And we could take notes and learn a thing or two on how to minister. We could start saying, "Oh yeah, you think you're so righteous? Well, let me tell you about your heart, your wicked heart. And have you lusted? Have you been angry? Really, you haven't stolen anything. Come on, you've never lied. Come on." But he doesn't do that, does he? "What must I do? Well, do the law." He's trying to get the guy to realize, "Well, really, I can't do that." Help him to see his need. And what was blinding him? Well, he had a false sense of security. "I'm a good person. I mean, obviously I'm a good person. Look, God has blessed me with all this prosperity. And I'm a good person. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not stealing from anybody. I'm not immoral like so many around. I'm not that." And outwardly, no doubt he that's who he was. In fact, he was kind of like a humble guy. He comes to the Lord, calls him good. What must I do? That takes a certain level of humility. He even says, "I'm doing that. I mean, I'm trying to be good. Well, I'm lacking something still. What is it? What is it?" So you're lacking something. So it's not your wealth. It's not your own righteousness. You're still lacking? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Get rid of all that stuff and follow me, Jesus said. That's what he lacks. You see, the deception of wealth is that you could think you're okay. You could think you're fine. You could think you're secure. You could think you don't really have a need. You could think you're really living life like, you know, it should be lived, fulfilling your purpose, your calling in life. Somebody who really was rich knows that's not true. The rest of us who really aren't rich on this level, we think it is true. You see, it's not money. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's just the love of money. Those who desire to be rich, we're told, fall into a snare. And so Jesus really puts his finger on the issue. Now, the guy went away sad. Now, so the $64,000 question, I know it's cost more than that now, but did he get saved? He went away sorrowful. Did he go away sorrowful because he understood? And because he understood and the word got in his heart, and then he went back and realized, man, I could get Parkinson's and I could die. They might say all great things about me at my funeral, but I'll be in hell. Did he start to realize that? Not that he knew Parkinson's. I'm mixing my illustrations up now. Are you with me still? Did he start to realize, I'm trying to live right and I got all this wealth, but I'm lacking. I'm empty. That's a possibility. I hope to see him in heaven. And Jesus, so good to tell the truth, to tell this man the truth. Not say, hey, follow me, man, come to my church. And like so many, right? The rich man comes to church and then he asks the pastor, he says, Pastor, is it true that we're supposed to tithe? And the pastor says, well, let's talk after the offering. Okay, are you with me? Wasn't interested in telling the truth, interested in money. In the church, what do we care about money? We have Jesus. We have the Lord. We have life. We have forgiveness. What do we care about the world? We get the world. The meek inherit the earth. We get it all. We don't care about that stuff. We care about what really matters, and that's the Lord and others. That's what Jesus cares about. He says, get rid of that stuff, and you have treasure in heaven forever. Not temporary treasure. There's no life in that. You'll have it forever. There's no security. There's no safety. There's no salvation in that. It's only in the Lord. And it lasts forever. Treasure in heaven. Forever. What is that treasure in heaven? Well, the Lord is our treasure. We'll have him forever. We'll have all of him. And we're his treasure, interestingly enough. Because it's a relationship. We're his treasure. How much does he treasure us? Well, we're on his heart, like the high priest. We're the children of Israel on their heart, representative of the children of Israel on their heart. Or he's engraved us on his hands, the cross. How much does he love us? God so loved the world that he gave his son so he could buy the world, so that he could buy the field for the treasure that was in the field, Matthew 13 tells us. He sold everything. He was rich, became poor, so he could buy that pearl of great price. What was that? You, me. Huh. Isn't that glorious? What do we care about stuff? We will no longer be insecure if we're in a relationship with God, if we're loving him, living for him, investing in him, investing in eternity. We'll be safe and secure. The Lord will see to it. And if something happens along the way, my stuff gets ripped off, God will provide. Right? And it'll be a testimony. Hey, how come you're not all worked up? Well, I called the police and hopefully they'll find the guy. If not, the Lord will take care of us. Thank God for the police. And wow, you're like weird. Nah, it's just the Lord's stuff. I want the guy to get saved. And, you know, if they catch the guy, and that's why Christians are able to say, well, hey, I forgive you. You're still going to jail. I mean, on a national level, we must have laws and there must be consequences. But on a personal level, we can just be free to say, hey, man, I forgive you. It's okay. Let me tell you about the Lord. Right? We have the Lord. We have everything. He has us. And we mean something to him. We're his treasure. He treasures us. That's phenomenal. This life that we have in the Lord. So that's real security. That's real security. Now, let's conclude with one point of application. Jesus doesn't tell us, sell all you have, come follow me. He told the rich young ruler, Now, he may tell somebody else that. He could say that. He told Abraham, hey, give up your son. Give up all your dreams, all the plans and purposes that for your life. Give all that up, right? That's what he said to Abraham, in effect, to the rich young ruler. Give up all that stuff. It's in the way. What's he telling you to give up? What's he telling you to let go of? Or maybe it'll just be a reminder. What did he tell you to let go of? Are you trying to get it back? Okay, I gave it up, but I sort of miss it. What gets in the way of security, of your relationship with the living God who loves you and died for you? What is he saying to you? What has he said to you that he wants to remind you of? You've heard the story, My Heart, or the little booklet about My Heart, Christ's Home. I've shared it before, but in this booklet, the man speaks about how we're to give the Lord every bit of our heart, and he likens it to a home. It's like the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's a metaphor. This metaphor that my life is like a home, and so I give the Lord my living room and my TV. Well, maybe not those programs, but most of them. I give him my living room. I give him my kitchen. I give him my bedroom. I give him every part of my life, is the idea. But then, because, you know, the Lord comes into our lives and he's at home with us as we abide in him. Well, so the man's writing this book and telling this story using this metaphor. And the Lord says, there's something in this closet that smells. And the man says to the Lord, well, that's nothing. But, you know, hey, let's go back in the living room. Let's go in the family room. Let's go in the game room. I've just given that up to you, all my hobbies. No, there's something that smells in that room there, that closet. What is it? Oh, well, Lord, I've given you everything else. Can I just, it's just one thing. It's just one little room. Can I just hold on to that? And the Lord says, if I can't have all of you, then I don't have any of you. And so he says, okay, Lord, that's right. I understand. But I can't do it. You'll have to unlock the door and clean it out. I can't. And the Lord just said, well, just give me the key and I'll do it. And he gives him the key. So, you know, I sort of butchered that metaphor, but it's a great little booklet. But I hope you got the point. I hope the point was clear. What is that one thing? It's not going to provide security. It's not going to provide comfort. It's not going to ultimately be the blessing that you're looking for. That's only in the Lord. You got to let it go. Well, I don't want to let it go. Well, pray to be willing to let it go. Let the Lord say to you, okay, you want that instead of me? Do you really want that? Are you really going to be satisfied with that? Well, what should it profit a man to gain the whole world even and lose his own soul? You really want that? I mean, that little thing can become a god very quickly, just like this false god of wealth, this counterfeit god that we need to warn ourselves about. And so let's pray and let's do some business with the Lord. And maybe Andrew and Mary can come up and lead us in a closing song. And as they do, come on up, guys, as they get ready to do that, we'll pray. Maybe we need to do some real business with the Lord. Believe in him. Give our life to him. Call on him. Maybe there's something that we're holding on to that he's telling us to let go of. Maybe you're trying to justify, yeah, but it's not that bad of a thing. It's not that big of a deal. But if it's something he's telling you to let go of, be free to do it. Be free to do it. Don't hold on to it. It's not worth it. Is it? Is it worth it? Would you rob yourself of the glory that's there waiting for you? Now, maybe some, or maybe later, you're going to be a little sorrowful about it. Like this man went away sorrowful. But the Lord's not going to let go of you. And you need to let go of it, and may you do it. And let's remember this too, because God not only wants to minister to us, but he wants to minister through us. And so let's be praying for those around us. And we're going to have an opportunity in the coming days to share this message. Let's try to do it the way Jesus did, graciously, tactfully, but telling the truth, lovingly. In fact, it says in Mark's gospel, the same, it's a parallel passage in Mark chapter 10. It says that Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. And he loved him. And he said, hey, get rid of that stuff and come follow me. And so we want to, in love, try to minister the gospel wisely, graciously, helping that person get to the root issue so that they'll follow the Lord and not fall for the lie of the world and not fall for those things that can never secure. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this glorious gospel, your great love, and your great power. You're able to save us, and you want to save us because of your love. You've proven that at the cross, and you died for our sins. You were buried, and you rose again triumphantly from the grave. They saw you alive. You ascended back to the Father. You sent the Spirit, and he's here. You're with us, Lord, and speaking to us. And Lord, if there's something that we're holding on to, maybe let it go. Maybe let it go. Let there be nothing in between us. Thank you for the security that we have in you. And again, if there's somebody that needs to call on you to be saved, to be forgiven, there needs to be some repentance where they would say, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm turning from that. I'm turning to you. Lord, may it happen as we spend these moments in prayer and in worship and sitting before you. We know you hear us. We know we have access because of the name of Jesus. We come in Jesus' name to the throne of God, to the Father, that you would minister to us, that you would save, that you would heal, that you would restore, that you would encourage, comfort, whatever we need, Lord, grant that, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.